Welcome to the Mercy Hill Church podcast. This podcast is a collection of sermons and conversations intended to stir up your affections for Jesus. We hope this content helps you know and tell the story of Jesus better.
Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, good morning. My name is Brandon. I am one of the pastors here at Mercy Hill. It's great to see you this morning. Everybody doing okay? Okay. All right. There's like three people doing okay. Everybody else is here though. We're glad you're here. If you're joining us online, welcome to you as well. If you got a Bible this morning, you can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to pick up the story of David where we left off last week. So 1 Samuel chapter 17. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we find the story of David and Goliath, which is probably one of the most famous stories contained in the Bible. And so even if maybe you haven't been to church very often, it's probably a story that you're at least familiar with. If for no other reason than any time a 16 seed plays a number one seed in the NCAA men's basketball tournament, they say this is a real David versus Goliath game, right? Anytime there's an underdog story, this story in 1 Samuel 17, David versus Goliath gets mentioned. Now, just to catch you up on where we are, last week when we were together, we met this character named David. David is the youngest of Jesse's eight children. He has been charged by his father Jesse with keeping the sheep. And if you remember last week, a guy named Samuel, a prophet, shows up to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the next king of Israel, and nobody thinks about David. And they leave him out tending the sheep, and finally they call him down, and Samuel's like, this is the guy. And so he has now been anointed as the next king of Israel, even when he was young. Now, he is not king yet. He's still a young man when we pick up into this story. But what's happened is Saul, the current king, has actually brought David to minister to him. Saul's been having these kind of crazy fits, and David playing the harp calms him down. And so where we pick up in the story, David's been spending some time with Saul, the king, and then sometimes at home with his family. He's kind of bouncing back and forth. Now, the Philistines have also invaded Israel. And so Jesse's three oldest boys have been sent to fight with the Israelite army against the Philistines. So where we pick up on this in the story today, in chapter 17, we're going to start in verse 3, is just that. Philistine army is gathered. Israelite armies gather, there's a face-off. David's three brothers are serving with the Israelite army. Verse 3. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. Verse 4. And there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armored with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him, and he stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill them, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." So the first character we meet in the story is Goliath, this intimidating enemy of God's people of Israel. He's intimidating because of his large physical stature. I don't know what a cubit is. We don't measure things in cubits, but I did look it up. He's over 9 feet tall. His armor, which is described here, is actually, you see it says it's scaled. So it's meant to be so intimidating because it looks like he's like a 9 foot tall dragon man, right? Like kind of standing before you in this massive, heavy coat of armor, wearing over 125 pounds worth of armor. And then he has these weapons. He's got this bronze javelin, a spear that has a 15 pound head on it. We know from later, in the passage, he's also carrying this massive sword. And so this huge giant of a man comes down into the valley, looks at God's people, at the Israelites, the entire army, and says, "Hey, I got a plan. Why don't you choose a champion for yourself? like my people have chosen me as a champion. Let's just face off right here in the valley, mano a mano, right? Like you one-on-one, me versus you, and whoever wins, wins for everybody. So how does Israel respond? Verse 11. And when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Who wouldn't be, right? Like, we don't want anything to do with this guy. Super afraid. So nobody goes out to fight him. And what we find out in the text is that this scene repeats itself for 40 days. So for 40 days, giant Goliath comes down, makes fun of God's people, challenges them to a duel, and nobody responds. Everybody is afraid. So in the meantime, remember, Jesse's at home, and he's got three boys fighting in this battle. And so he grabs David, who's been tending the sheep. He says, David, I want you to go check on your brothers. I'm going to send you some food. I'm going to send you some provisions for them. And I want you to bring me back a token from them, not just a word that they're okay. I want you to bring me back something that proves that they are okay. And so he sends David, the anointed king, future king of Israel, to go check on his brothers. Verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by them, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way. So shall it be done to the man who kills him. So here's what's happened. David shows up to take care of his brothers, to check on his brothers. And David is inquisitive. So he's like, hey, what's going on here? And some of the other Israelites are like, oh, so Goliath has challenged us to this one versus one battle. Everybody here is afraid. But here's what the king said. The king said, anybody who faces him and kills him will be rich. He'll give him one of his daughters to marry, and his family's never going to pay taxes again. David's interest is perked, right? And he keeps asking around, what's going on? Now, here's what we need to notice. And if you've been reading along in 1 Samuel, this should strike you. Do you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 8, why did the people say they wanted the king in the first place? They wanted a king who would go before them and fight their battles for them. So they went and got Saul. And now Saul is the king. And who is no longer going before them and fighting their battles for them? Saul. In fact, Saul is going out of his way to make sure he's not anywhere close to this battle. He's like, I don't want to go fight for anybody. I'll tell you what, I'll pay you, right? This is like most of us in lawn care. You know, like, man, could I just pay you to cut my grass? I don't want to do this anymore. How much do you need, right? So here's Saul, who's supposed to be the guy who represents God's people, supposed to fight for God's people. And he's like, man, anything I could do to get out of this, man, you can have one of my daughters. I'll give you tons of money. You don't have to pay taxes again for the rest of your life if you'll just go and fight him for me in my place. So word gets out that David is asking around about the situation. People start to hear that David's asking a bunch of questions about Goliath and the reward for the man that will defeat Goliath. And guess what? Remember, his older brothers are there. So his oldest brother pulls him aside and says, are you insane? What are you doing? We all know you came here just to see a battle, just to see a fight. You're still too young to be here. Why don't you turn around and go home back to dad? David's like, bro, relax. I'm just having a conversation with some people. You know, like, take a chill pill, right? But not only does David's older brother find out that he's asking questions about it, but Saul hears. So Saul calls for David and wants to talk to him. Verse 31. And when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul. And Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him, for you are but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep the sheep of his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. And your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, the Lord be with you. So Saul hears, brings in David. David walks in and volunteers to fight Goliath. Nobody else is going to fight this guy, but David's like, yeah, I'll fight him. And Saul, just like any of us in here, seriously doubts David. So his older brother said, come on, man. You're just here to see a battle. Go home. Now the king says, come on, man. You're so young. This guy's a grizzled war veteran. You think you're just going to stroll out there and fight him? But remember what the author of 1 Samuel's already told us last week. What did he tell us? 16, verse 7. For the Lord said to Samuel about David, don't look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected. I'm sorry, this is about David's older brother. Because I've rejected him. For what? For the Lord sees, not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So as Saul is judging by outward appearances, we already know. We should already have a hint in reading this story. Be like, oh, hold up. But that's not the way God works. God doesn't work on outward appearances. God is not intimidated by giants in armor with massive javelins and swords. God doesn't choose who will fight for him and with him based on their physical or outward appearance. And so David says, hey, King Saul, but here's what you need to know. I'm a shepherd. And that might not sound like a big-time job to you, but it's a lot of responsibility. And I've had these experiences where a lion or a bear has come and tried to take one of the lambs or one of the sheep. And what I've done as a shepherd responsible for my sheep is I've chased that lion or bear down, got the lamb back. And if they wanted trouble, I gave them all they could handle, right? I was ready. What's so striking about David's confidence is why. The equation is very simple for David in verse 37. He just says, based on my previous experience, the Lord has delivered me. On numerous occasions, the Lord has delivered me from lions and bears. And so if the Lord's delivered me in the past, David's logic goes, then he's going to continue to deliver me into the future. And so I can face then Goliath. And for some reason, Saul listens to David's case and goes, okay, that works for me. Remember, serving the Philistines forever is what is at stake here. Saul's like, okay, yeah, may the Lord be with you. And then I love this, verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with armor, put a helmet of bronze on his head, and clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped his sword, the Saul sword, over the armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. And then he stood, his staff in his hand, and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So Saul's like, we're going to send you out as our champion. You better look like a champion. At the very least, you better look like the king going to fight for his people. So let's put some armor on you. Let's give you a sword. And can you imagine David gets all that stuff around him, and he's not used to it. And it says he just hasn't tested them before. And so David's like, man, this isn't me. I don't know how to use any of this stuff. This isn't going to work. And so David, Jesse's youngest son, the shepherd, goes to fight Goliath the giant as a shepherd. Who he is. Regular shepherd clothes, staff in one hand, his shepherd's pouch around his waist, five smooth stones inside of it, and a sling in the other hand. Of course, Goliath is not impressed. And Goliath sees the shepherd coming to him. In verse 42, it says, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. So he's young, got a reddish quality to him, handsome in appearance. That's the same way David was described in the last chapter. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Sees his staff, right? Says, you think you're going to beat me? Like you'd beat like a little stray dog with a stick? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And then the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Goliath's insulted. Says, you send this young boy to fight me? Here's what's about to happen. Scavenger animals are going to be picking apart his body at the end of the day. Verse 45, and David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of the many, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defiled. So, hey, let's get it straight, man. I'm here before you, but who you picked a fight with is not me. You picked a fight with the Lord of the hosts, the God of our army. That's who you picked a fight with. And this day, David says in verse 46, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the whole host of the Philistines to the birds today, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 47, in all of this assembly, everybody here may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hand. David isn't intimidated by Goliath's imposing size or his insults. He's not intimidating by the dragon or snake-like armor that he's wearing. He's not intimidated by his massive weapons. David says, hey, by my math, you're the one that's making the mistake. You're the one that's outnumbered here. You're the one who should be intimidated. If you think your weapons should intimidate me, I need you to know I am not outgunned or outmatched in this fight. You just got a sword? But you just got a spear? You got your big old javelin? Well, I want you to know I'm coming in the name of the Lord of hosts, and he's going to deliver me out of your hand. It's not my weapons. It's not my skill. It's not my experience. It's the Lord. And then he adds his little insult of his own. Also, at the end of today, it's going to be a bunch of dead Philistines. And the vultures are going to feast off your bodies. Because, David says, today is the day when everybody on the face of the planet will know for certain there is a God in Israel. Today, everybody's going to see clearly that the Lord our God is the Lord of all. And today, everybody on this battlefield is going to see that he saves. And he doesn't need a spear to save. Why? David makes an unbelievable theological statement. Verse 47, the battle belongs to the Lord. There is nothing, David is saying, that will happen today in this valley between me and you that is out of God's control. Everything that's about to happen belongs to him. And of course, if you know the story, that's exactly what happens. The showdown begins. David runs towards Goliath. Instead of running away from Goliath like everybody else, he puts one of his smooth stones, loads it into a sling, lets it loose. As it is flying through the air, I'm sure he is holding his breath like a three-pointer at the buzzer. But that rock hits Goliath right between the eyes, knocks him out. And while Goliath is passed out on the ground, David, who remember doesn't have a sword, goes and takes Goliath's sword and cuts off his head. And all the Philistines scatter. And as they are running away, the Israelites are filled with confidence because Goliath has been defeated, and the Israelites chase them down, and exactly what David said was going to happen happens in the battle. Now, we've heard this story before. Some of us have heard it incredibly often, and most often we think of it as an inspirational story. David had tremendous faith. He believed that God was going to deliver him, and it is this tremendous faith that allows him to face and defeat his enemy. And often we think about our own lives. Now, it's very unlikely in this room that any of us will face a 9-foot giant with armor that makes him look like a massive dragon and a sword the size of a fourth grader. However, we would all say we've been in a situation where we felt like we've been overwhelmed by intimidating opposition. We've all faced something like this that seemed like it was going to be too much for us. And so when we read this story, we just think that this story is for us in this way. We think, oh, I know what it's like to be afraid, And if I would just have enough faith in God, then I would be able to face the giants in my own life. I need to follow David's example. But then there's a problem. When our situation doesn't go like David's situation, we automatically assume the reason is, I just didn't have enough faith. I didn't believe God enough. I didn't get victory over this sin in my life because I'm not only sinful, but I just lack the faith that's required to have victory over sin. I didn't stand up to my boss at work who wanted me to sign the paper that would have been a lie, and I didn't do that because I just don't have enough faith. I'm not like David. Some of us look back 4 years ago and go, look, man, okay, so I wore a mask during COVID. I just lack faith, right? That was just a joke, right? I also wore a mask during COVID. But that was the way it was pitched, right? If you really had faith, this is what you would do. If you are full of fear, then this is what you do. And then we're filled with shame. I just must not be a person of great faith. And I think if we read the story this way, we might be missing the point. Yes, David is a great example of faith to us, but David never once in this text says that it is the size of his faith that saves him from Goliath. Not once. Instead, David consistently points to the object of his faith. David is very clear. It's the Lord that's going to do it. It doesn't have anything to do with the size or the magnitude of his faith. Victory is coming, not because of David at all, because of the Lord. And why does he believe that God's going to deliver him from Goliath? Because he said, God's delivered me before. Even when he's telling about his experience, right, that's going to get him the job, he's like, actually, God did that too? Like, I was just there. He believes Goliath is going to be defeated because he believes the battle belongs to the Lord. Why is David standing there face to face with a giant holding a staff in a sling? Because he believes that God saves, not his weapons. Because he believes that God is going to act to show all people exactly who God himself is. It is the Lord who gives strength to his people. It is not the strength of God's people that gives credence to the Lord. Do you guys understand that? And sometimes we look at this story and we go, oh, God needs me to be like David. God needs me to be a person of faith. And if I don't act in faith, all these people are going to know that God's not that awesome. And that is simply not the case. We've seen this over and over again all the way through the Old Testament so far. Is it Moses' political savvy that delivers the people from Egypt? No, it's the Lord. He sends the plagues. He parts the Red Sea. Is it the military genius of Joshua that defeated Jericho? No, it's the Lord. He caused the walls of that city to fall down. We can easily miss the point. It is not that David's faith defeated the giant, although his faith is important in the story. The point of the story is who David's faith is in, the Lord. And the battle cry that day is not, David is amazing and we are now all switching to slingshots. The battle cry is, today belongs to the Lord. He's in control. He decides the outcome. You see, because God uses unlikely people and unexpected means to save. He doesn't save by military might or political savvy. God uses unlikely people like David, young, inexperienced in war. And David, this unlikely hero, stands before Goliath as a representative of all the people of Israel. He's a young man who just showed up that day to check in on his brothers. No one in the entire nation would have picked him to be the guy. It is baffling why Saul picked him to be the guy. And David stands before Goliath not as a warrior. He stands not with a massive armor and a massive sword, but as a shepherd with a sling and a staff. Who on earth would have chosen a shepherd boy to fight a grizzled giant warrior? Who would imagine that it would be a shepherd who would be the one to defeat this giant? And God uses not just unlikely people, but unlikely means. A stone to the forehead, it almost doesn't even make sense. Who defeated this massive giant? Oh, a boy in a robe with a slingshot. That's the means? And who would have imagined that it was a sling, not a sword, that would slay the giant? David goes out there, he doesn't even have a sword. He's got to take Goliath's sword. The only explanation from this story is that God did it. The only explanation for a shepherd boy with a rock and a sling defeating a massive giant is that God showed up. See, because God uses unlikely people and unexpected means to save. Let's fast forward a few thousand years. God's people are occupied by the Roman Empire. And everyone is expecting God to send a great military leader, the anointed one of God, to save them. They're all looking for a great king in the line of David, a king like who David became, not necessarily the king that David is in 1 Samuel 17. And instead, God sends Jesus, not born in a palace, but born in a manger, not the son of a ruler, but the son of a carpenter. Jesus, an unlikely savior. And Jesus doesn't come as a warrior, but Jesus says he comes like David as a good shepherd. And he doesn't come as a king in splendor, but Isaiah describes him in Isaiah 53 as Jesus came as a suffering servant. And Jesus doesn't come claiming to save by military conquest or political savvy, but Jesus says he saves by laying down his own life for us on the cross. That Jesus saves not in what looks like victory, but what looks like complete defeat. So where are we in the story? How do we locate ourselves in this sort of story? We often think of ourselves as the main character, but more than likely in this story, the proper location for you and me is we are Israel, trembling in absolute fear at the greatness of the enemy of sin and death that stands before us, completely unable to save ourselves. You and I, standing on the sidelines, watch Jesus come forward as our representative, fighting for us in our place by laying down his life for us on the cross. It is Jesus who defeats our greatest enemies. And just like David defeated Goliath and it was a victory for all the people of Israel that day, so also when Jesus lays down his life on the cross for us in our place and then raises from the dead in his resurrection, it is a victory for every person who has identified themselves with Jesus. Why? It's the same reason that David says, it's chapter 17. So that this entire assembly would know that the Lord saves not with sword or with spear. See, this story not only tells us that the Lord saves, but how. He saves by using unlikely people in unexpected ways. Why? He saves so that he would receive all the glory, so that there could be no confusion. Your faith is absolutely important. It is our faith in Christ that saves us. But the reason that it is so important is so that there will be no room for you boasting in anything else. There's no confusion on how you and I are saved. We can't even boast about the size of our faith. We are saved by Christ, our representative, who defeats our enemies for us in our place, so that we don't say, yeah, it was my good deeds. Our good deeds are like going before a giant, the staff, and a sling. It was my church attendance. Your church attendance is like going into battle without armor. It was my intelligence. Your intelligence does not stack up in this particular situation. It's because I saw this on TV and these famous celebrities told me if I would just pay enough money and I could work my way up, I'll get this secret knowledge to be saved as a Scientologist and I'll be smarter than everybody else like Tom Cruise. That is not what's going on here. The whole story is designed so you and I will be absolutely sure we had absolutely nothing to do with it. That God saves, and what he asked for in response is that we would trust him to save us. Not by sword, not by spear, not by good deeds, but by Jesus' death on the cross. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. You're just like a shepherd showing up to a battle where you don't belong. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let no one who boasts boast in the Lord." Or let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So God saves them. God saves through weakness, Jesus' death on the cross. God saves through foolishness, that we would get life from death. God saves those who are weak, who are standing on the sidelines, overwhelmed by fear. God saves the foolish who have no plan of battle at all. And Paul says, our hope is that just like David was a representative of all the people of Israel fighting Goliath, our hope is that because of what God did, we would be found in Christ. That Christ would be our representative. That we would become identified with Jesus so that what's true of Jesus becomes true of us. So when Jesus slays the giant of sin in your life, it becomes true of you. When Jesus experiences victory over death in his resurrection, when you are identified with Jesus, that becomes true of you. And it is Jesus, Paul says, who allows us to become wisdom from God. It is through Jesus that we become God's righteousness. It's through Jesus that we are sanctified, or we look increasingly more and more like who Jesus is. It is through Jesus that we experience redemption. And you go, man, that's great. So the story's about Jesus. What does that mean for me? If you and I are located in the story as the Israelite army watching a representative defeat the giant for us in our place, what happens after the defeat? The Israelite army rushes after the Philistines, and they have a bunch of little victories too. That's where we're located in the story. You see, what happens to the Israelites is that after David slays Goliath, they are filled with confidence and faith to pursue the rest of the enemies, or they become like David. And the way the Bible works, the way the gospel works, the way the good news of Jesus works, is when you and I identify with Jesus, he has victory for us in our place, defeating sin and death, then we have the opportunity to become like Jesus. And seeing Jesus slay our enemies for us gives us the confidence and the faith to face our other meager enemies on a daily basis. Do you see the way this works? So we gather together on a Sunday morning to be reminded that it's Jesus and Jesus alone who saves, to make much of Jesus, so that then when we leave here after this, we are filled with confidence. So you want peace in your life. You think, I need peace. The enemy I'm facing right now is I have turmoil inside myself. The answer could be, if I just trust God a little bit more, I'll have peace. Or it could be this. Jesus put me at peace with God. And I know I'm at peace with God because of what Jesus did for me in my place. And so if I have peace with God, all these other little things that are disturbing my peace every day don't seem like a big deal. I can face those. You're facing sickness in your family. I mean, you could believe that if you just had enough faith, God would heal that person. It could be true. Or you could say, I know through Christ, every single sickness will be healed no matter what happens in this situation. Because Jesus has already given us that victory. And so while I'm facing this difficulty right now, I am going to pray like crazy that God heals, but I'm also going to know that he will heal in the next life, because that's what Jesus promised. Jesus already has that victory. You are facing a need of hope in your life right now. Can you imagine standing on the sidelines watching David go out to slay Goliath? Now imagine standing on the sidelines and seeing Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And knowing, Paul, that if you're in him, that's your resurrection too. You want some hope? Don't try to stir up faith in your own life like it's a skill set. Look to Jesus. I go, oh, Jesus rose from the dead. His promise is that if I've trusted Christ, I will raise from the dead too. So I've got a lot of hope in this situation. The thing that you are facing right now in your life will not be solved by stirring up some sort of self-driven faith. It will be following David's example in this way. Man, the Lord saves. The Lord delivers. The Lord has already delivered me from sin and death. So what else could come against me? And that's where our confidence comes from to face the enemies in our lives. If you and I put ourselves as the hero of this story, not only is it wrong, but it will short circuit what you actually need to overcome fear in your life. It is only when you and I see this story as a story pointing to the story of Jesus and how Jesus represents us and defeats sin and death for us and raises from the dead for us in our place. When we see that, then we go, oh man, of course I can face whatever I'm facing today. Not because I'm a great person of faith, but because of the object of my faith. Jesus, the Son of God, who slayed death itself with his own death, and who resurrected me from the dead by his own resurrection. Do you see the way that works? So maybe today is a day where you need to come to faith in Christ. Maybe you thought for a long time in your life that religion is like a math equation, where you just got to get the right number of good deeds on the right side of the equation for everything to balance out. Maybe you've been living thinking if you just like trusted God enough and you made enough deals with God that God was going to do what you wanted in your life. And the reality is it's not the way it works. What you need is the same thing that I need. What you need is someone to stand for you in your place, to die the death that you deserve because of your sin, and to raise from the dead, giving you victory over death and sin. What you need is Jesus to fight this battle for you in your place. Then maybe you're a follower of Christ already today. Maybe you're struggling with sin or doubt or fear or whatever that giant is in your life. Maybe today what you and I need the most is to realize that is a very small giant compared to what Jesus defeated for us in our place already. And the answer today is not to muster up unbelievable amounts of faith, but the answer today is for you to look to the one whom your faith is in. To look to Jesus. Be filled in awe of Jesus. To allow the story of Jesus to change your heart in such a way that these smaller things we face seem meager compared to what we just saw happen. Does that make sense to you?
Thanks for listening to the Mercy Hill Church podcast. To keep up with the life of Mercy Hill Church, follow us on Facebook and Instagram. We believe the Christian life is best experienced in community. If you're in our area, we'd love for you to join us. If not, we'd love to help you get plugged into a local church near you. Have a great week.